So open your Bibles up to Philippians, I believe it's chapter 4, right? Chapter 4.
Verses 1 through 9 today. And we're going to look at, I know Darren's been talking about joy, so I thought I'd kind of continue down the same path. We're going to look at how to have joy the whole year long. And Philippians 4, 1 through 9 gives us 6 different steps that we can take to achieve that joy all year long. And it reads like this. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat, I can't pronounce this name, Zincheki, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. I ask that you speak to their hearts, God, and I ask that you speak to my heart as you did as I was preparing this message. You know, joy, God, is something that can only come from you. You know, we can be happy, we can be giddy, we can be silly, but true joy comes from you. And I just pray this morning, God, that you open up the hearts and that they're receptive to the message, God. And possibly if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that you speak to them and they come to know you and understand the peace that passes all understanding. So be with us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2012 is going to end in a couple days. Obviously, the Mayans weren't correct. Thank goodness, because, you know, I don't think my time on earth is finished as obviously as well as yours. You know, I think there's things the church, the Bridge Church, still has to do that God has planned for us. But we are coming to another end. Another year is ending. We're moving forward. We're progressing. But when you stop and think about it, you know, our world is full of worries. It's full of doubts. It's full of fears. You know, as much as we, over the past month, may have sung Joy to the World, or maybe you've heard it on the radio, you know, there's so many unhappy people walking down our streets. So many people without joy. So why aren't people more cheerful? You know, we can go around and we can ask people that question. Why aren't you more cheerful? And the answers we get maybe go along with bah humbug. And some of the answers we may get look like this. You don't know what I'm going through. How can I be cheerful when my marriage is falling apart? God seems so far away. If you lived with my husband or my wife, you wouldn't be very cheerful. My kids are driving me nuts. I've just been diagnosed with cancer. How can I rejoice? I'm stuck in a rut and I can't change. People have mistreated me and I'm not going to be happy until I get even. And probably the most common one you'll ever hear, if I just had a little bit more money, I'd be happy. You know, those answers are awful revealing, and you get a peek into someone's life when they give you an answer. You know, our actions are often controlled by our convictions. Whatever is on the inside of us is ultimately going to come out and show outwardly. You know, whenever someone's really sad, generally you can look back, you can talk to them and look back through their life, and you can see the line they've taken, the choices they've taken to reach that point, and why they're so sad. You know, the first 9 verses of this chapter touch on 6 different topics that I want to go through today. Talk about how we can have a joy-filled life. You know, in Proverbs 23:7 in the King James, it states it this way: "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." As a man thinks in his heart, that's how he's going to be. You know, and these 6 things we're talking about today are, I guess you can call, could be Christian attitudes. You know, if you find yourself limping toward the finish line in 2012, you know, there's hope. You can have that joy that's going to last all 2013. And these inspiring words of God here in this chapter is just what we need. You know, it starts out and it says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And the very first one we want to look at is just that, standing firm. See, the call to stand firm refers to a soldier standing firmly at his post. That soldier's doing nothing but following his command. No matter what's going on around him, no matter what activity is going on around him, his job is to stand firm in his post. Whether the bullets are flying past his head, what's going on, his job is to stand firm in that post. He's doing nothing more than following his commands. See, this command is often repeated by the Apostle Paul. And whenever something is often repeated and repeated in the Bible, it's important. So in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul tells us, "Stand firm, let nothing move you." 1 Corinthians 6:13, "Stand firm in the faith." Galatians 5:1, "Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Ephesians 6:11, "Take your stand against the devil's schemes." Ephesians 6:13, "Having done everything to stand." Ephesians 6:14, "Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Philippians 1:27, "Stand firm in one spirit." Colossians 4:12, "Stand firm in all the will of God." In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you." So why the repeatedness of the standing firm? I think Paul had a healthy respect for the devil and knew what he could do. And knew how he's going to come and he's going to tempt us. May not tempt us to lust or something like that. Maybe he's tempting us to not be joyful. Maybe he's tempting us to take away some of our happiness, some of our rights, some of our righteousness, some of our joy that is found in Jesus Christ. But he knew that we'd be sorely tempted to leave our post. You know, when the bullets of temptation start flying past our head, we're going to duck. We'll step away from our post. We're going to seek cover. So Paul repeated this again and again and again: stand firm. You know, there's an old saying, stay in the traces. And this goes back to the pioneer days where they would travel from city to city on their horses and wagon. And they would tell each other, stay in the traces. And what that meant is, as these horses pulled the wagon from city to city, they would develop ruts in the ground. So they're telling each other, keep your wheels in those ruts. Let the horses pull you through the ruts. Because if you get one wheel out of that rut, the pioneers knew that you risked toppling over. It was much easier for them, their journey, if they stayed in the ruts, if they stayed in the traces to the next city. And our Christian walk is kind of a parallel to that. Our spiritual life, you know, most days in our lives, nothing exciting happens. You know, a lot of days are kind of the same thing. You know, we wake up, We go to work. Well, you wake up, eat breakfast, go to work, come home from work, eat dinner, do a couple things, go into bed, wake up, do it all over again. Day after day after day after day. I know I can relate to that. You know, that's life for most of us. But what is the will of God on our lives? Yeah, it's to get up every day. And it's to do what we're supposed to do. Cheerful if you can. But grumpily if you must. If that's a word. See, doing God's will means staying in the traces of life. Doing what God has planned for us. If you like it, that's great. If you don't, do it anyways. See, God blesses those people who do the things that He's called them to do day after day and after day. Even if we prefer or want to be doing something else. All of us are tempted to jump out of the traces. All of us are tempted to leave our post. But Paul's reminding us that we have to stand firm. See, this is where, on Tuesday, the Happy New Year is going to begin. And this is where we must remember to stand firm. Husbands, stand firm. Wives, stand firm. Children, stand firm. Singles, stand firm. Parents, stand firm. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in 2013 we have to stand firm. The second thing I want to look at in how to have a joy-filled year is we have to settle our differences. You know, Paul next deals with two ladies in the church of Philippi. And I get the understanding that they were pretty influential in the church. But here he is. You know, Paul would write this letter to the church of Philippi. Someone would get it. The church would come together. They would stand there and read this letter that Paul wrote to the church. And here are these two women. Their names are being announced to the whole church because they're in dispute with one another. That would be like Darren coming up here Sunday after Sunday and picking two people out. Say, you know what? The Savans were at it again this week. You know, Jody wasn't listening to Steve, so he had to give her the West Virginia wife adjustment. You know, airing out your dirty laundry. You know, that's exactly what Paul was doing with these two ladies. See, they held an influential role in the church. And here they are being announced in front of the church, saying these two ladies have a problem with each other. And it's funny because the meaning of their names, one was sweet smell and the other one was friendly. They weren't being very sweet or friendly to one another. Can you imagine how these two ladies felt once their names are being read? And Paul was saying, they have bitterness between each other? You know, I find it instructive that Paul doesn't give us, he doesn't tell us what the problem was. He doesn't tell us what their dispute was over. He doesn't give us very many details at all other than they had a dispute. And I think that's kind of instructive by Paul. They're evidently personal friends with him. They probably worked with him in getting that church started, getting that church going. In verse 2, the word contended means to engage in competition and indicates that these women were strong, determined, hardworking, and probably very opinionated. They had their own views on how things were going to get done, and no one was getting in their way while they accomplished them. You know, with that background, it's kind of easy to see how there might be a rift developing between those two personalities. But instead of focusing on the problem, Paul asked these two women to agree. It really means to come to one mind. He's not telling them, I want you guys to see eye to eye on every detail. I'm not asking you guys to agree with everything the other person's doing. But he wants them united in Christ. You know, and within this, there's six different areas that point out how to deal with interpersonal problems. And the first one is separate convictions from opinions. We also must be willing to ask for forgiveness. We have to look for opportunity to show kindness, even in small ways. And we have to pray for success of other people. You have to ask God to remove the bitterness from your heart. And the last one, which is tough, you have to ask somebody to hold you accountable in all these areas. You know, there's a book that was written by Judson Edwards. It was What They Never Told Us About How to Get Along with One Another. And in that, he also has six principles. And they are agree more, argue less, listen more, talk less, produce more, advertise less, confess more, accuse less, laugh more, fret less, give more, and receive less. You know, those are all good words that we need to take to heart. You know, I urge everybody sitting in this room to look at your relationships, to see if there's any unfinished, unresolved disputes out there that maybe you need to wrap up in the next couple days. You know, I don't want anybody entering 2013 without making a sincere effort to settle your disputes. You might not be able to settle them 100%, but at least begin that step. Make an effort toward that direction. Number three is resolve to rejoice. Paul's third command is quite simple. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, this command is short. But this command is probably the most difficult to obey on a consistent basis. You know, W.C. Fields said, I start each day off with a smile and get it over with. This command, once again, is repeated by Paul. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I think it's because we tend to forget to rejoice when we're in the midst of dealing with difficult people. When Paul talks about rejoice always, he's not talking about being giddy or just downright happy or silly. That's not what he's talking about. In words, he's not talking about putting on a happy face or looking for the silver lining. The rejoicing he has in mind is based on the outward circumstances. And that's important because a lot of times circumstances can be quite depressing, to be honest with you. But when you stop and think about this, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? He was in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And he's telling us to rejoice. And I'm sure Paul didn't enjoy being chained to this prison guard or being in prison, because every day he would wake up and wonder if he was going to be alive, wonder if they were going to execute him. You think he was happy and giddy? No. But was he rejoicing? Absolutely. He was rejoicing through these difficult circumstances. I want to give you a little homework assignment. You have a couple days to get it done. Sometime between now and January 1st, I want you to take out a sheet of paper. I just want you to make a list, 5-10 minutes. tops. Make a list of the things that you have to rejoice in with the Lord. You know, I did it recently. I took maybe 15 seconds. And I came up with 14 off the top of my head. My first one was, my sins are forgiven. Second was, I have a Savior. I have a wife that loves me. Three wonderful kids. I have the Word of God to guide me. I have the Holy Spirit to lead me. I have good health. I have a good job. I have enough money to pay my bills sometimes. Many answered prayers throughout the year. I have people who pray for me. A new year means a new start. And when I die, things are going to get so much better, not worse. So number four, for joy throughout the whole year, we need to ask God for a gentle spirit. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's the King James. You know, the Greek scholars tell us that the word translated gentleness is a hard one to precisely translate into the English language. You know, other possibilities may include moderation, reasonableness, forbearance, mildness, and fair-mindedness. You know, one writer calls it almost like an inner calmness. Yeah, I like the way Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, I don't know if you'd call it a translation of the Bible, but he wrote The Message. But it reads like this. It says, make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you are on their side, working with them and not against them. See, the quality of that inner calmness is especially needed in two situations. Two different situations you really need that. When you're dealing with someone who's driving you nuts, and when you feel yourself about ready to lose it, ready to explode, blow your top. When you feel that mercury starting to rise, you all know what I'm talking about. I'm one of those people that I'm just even keel, easygoing, except for like maybe once every 2 years. And you can ask my wife. I lose it. You don't want to be around. It's not pretty. But it happens. It's just, everything just builds up and it's gone. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Talking about a gentle spirit, gentleness. What would the people who know you best, if I was to go up to them and say, you know, give me some characteristics about you, would gentleness come out of their mouth? Or better yet, what if I went to someone who you didn't like very much? That's even a tougher question. Is gentleness going to come out of their mouth when they're describing you? You know, during the holidays, there's a lot of times those painful moments as families get together. Unfortunately. You know, anyone can be gentle and nice around anyone they like. But it's tougher to be gentle and nice when it's around someone we dislike. So the gentle spirit is something we need to seek to help have a joyful year. And number five is we need to pray about everything. You know, don't be anxious about anything. You know, I like the King James rendering here. It says, be anxious for nothing. You know, he's telling us, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. You know, which I would love to have Paul in front of me and say, it's easier said than done, Paul. You know, how hard is it not to worry? You try not to worry, then you worry about not worrying. Right? I mean, it's impossible. It's almost impossible not to worry. And, I love people who, you know, they come across kind of, hey, how you doing? You know, what's going on in your life? Oh, my grass isn't green enough. I'll go home to my wife. I wish I had their problems. I wish that's all I had to worry about. My grass wasn't green enough, you know. There was a study done by a professor at one of the leading universities several years ago on worrying. Most of the time we spend worrying is basically wasted time. And here's what he came to find out. His research yielded the following results. 40% of what we worry about never happen. 30% concern the past, what has already happened. We can't change that. 12% are needless worries about health or about green grass. 10% are about petty issues, little things we don't need to worry about anyways. Only 8% of our worries are legitimate worries. So that is 92% of the time we spend worrying is wasted time. I thought that was an interesting study. You know, worrying is stewing without doing. You know, worrying is wrong because it assumes that the Almighty God isn't big enough to handle what we have going on in our lives. I know I do it often. God, you know, I got this one. No, I can't trust you in this. I'm going to handle it myself. Put you on the back shelf for now. Take care of this myself, and then I'll bring you back. As we enter the new year, we all have our issues. We all have our problems. We all have our concerns. That's not going to go away. You know, I don't know what yours are. It could be a health issue. It could be financial problems. It could be family issues. There's some kind of worry, some kind of concerns. But we all have them, and they're not going away. It could be a job. But here's my question. Do you know for sure what's going to happen this entire year next year? Do you know for sure what's going to happen the rest of the day, today, or tomorrow? No. Nobody does. Then why do we bother worrying at all? It goes back to standing firm. It goes back to Satan whizzing those bullets past our head, putting thoughts on our mind, trying to get us out of our rut, out of the traces. The past is done for. The future is not yet. Why let worry ruin the present? That's the only moment we have. See, worry and prayer are opposites. Kind of like water and fire. You can worry or you can pray. But the two don't mix. You know, Paul has three pieces of advice for worriers. He tells us to pray about everything. Pray with thanksgiving. And to pray with expectation. You know, there's an old hymn. It's called, "Come Thy Souls, Thy Suit Prepare." It says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." You know, I think that's part of a lot of Christians' problems. That they don't feel like bothering God with the petty stuff. That's what God wants. He wants us to bother Him with every stinking thing we have going on in our life. He wants us to turn it all over to Him. When you take your burdens to the Lord, you're replacing your worries with something much greater You're replacing it with the peace that He gives us that passes all understanding, that passes any human mind. You say, God, take my worries. Give me your peace. Verse 7 tells us that peace will guard your heart. See, that's another military metaphor for soldiers guarding the city gate from the inside. We have a soldier guarding us from the inside. It's the Spirit of God. When you pray for that peace becomes a guard on your heart, protecting you from the cares of the world that could otherwise destroy you. And number 6, lastly, we're to think holy thoughts. These are found in verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brothers, what is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, this passage closes with the exhortation to think holy thoughts. The average person has 10,000 separate thoughts a day. By this time in the morning, you've probably had 1,500 to 2,000 thoughts already. Probably got another 8,000 to go by the time you hit the sack tonight. Throughout the entire year, that adds up to 3.5 million thoughts per person. And if you live to be 75, that's over 26 million different thoughts you're going to have throughout your lifetime. And you'll start all over again tomorrow. Another 10,000 thoughts. The principle behind Paul's word here is simple. Sin always begins in the mind, but so does holiness. When Paul talks about, when he says, think about these things, the command is in the present tense. It is to continue to thinking and to continue to thinking on holy thoughts. It's not a one-time thing. We're to find what is true and think about it. We're to find what is lovely and think about it. We're to find the virtuous and think about it. And if you do that, verse 9 tells us the peace of God will be with you. You have the power. CNC Music Factory just popped into my head. I've got the power. I don't know if, how many of you remember that song. But now I'm going to have that playing the rest of the day. But we have the power. I got it going. I'm sitting there rapping it in my head. We have the power to obey every command in this passage. Some of these people are looking at me like, what song is that? Yeah, good. We literally have the power within us to change our mind, to change our attitude, to change our worries, to change everything. But the problem is we don't go to it. The problem is we don't concentrate on it. So my challenge is to follow these 6 things that we looked at this morning to have a joyful year. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. That's the power. He is the embodiment of everything Paul has commanded us to do. It all lies in Jesus. All virtue, all beauty, all holiness, all truth, all that is good and right is found in Jesus Christ. See, that's not some abstract philosophy. But it's a call to a relationship with a loving God. I want you to hold on to Jesus. I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to rest in Him, and I want you to live in Him. See, because when Jesus reigns in your heart, we're going to be able to stand firm. We're going to be able to settle our differences. We're going to be able to resolve to rejoice. We're going to be able to ask God for that gentle spirit. We're going to be able to pray about everything. And lastly, we're going to be able to think holy thoughts. How does he do it? He's got a magnetic personality. He's got a personality that pulls us out of the muck and mud of today's society. And it attracts us to him. He pulls us from the bitterness. He pulls us up from futility, up from resentment, up from anger. He pulls us up from compromise, up from impurity, up from dishonesty, up from selfishness, up from greed, up from pessimism. And he pulls us up from despair. See, this morning we're standing at the brink of a new year. The final days of this year are almost over. The year 2013 is filled with great possibilities. What's it going to mean for you? If you want my advice, here it is. Lay hold of Jesus by faith. Walk with him. Talk with him. Learn of him. And hold on to him and never let go. If you do that, your life will never be the same. It'll be changed in such a great way. Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you this morning and just thank you for your word. God, and I ask that in my own life I can follow these six principles and be able to live a joyful life throughout the year 2013. God, you are my refuge, you are my strength. There's nothing that's impossible with you. Our joy, our security is in you. Just help us remember that and understand that day after day after day as we're going through our life. Sometimes it seems like we're on a treadmill. But with you, that joy is there. Help us go and start the new year off right, God. Help us to start the new year on our knees and in your word. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.